What's your attitude toward prayer this morning? Now, we all know, theologically, if we're Bible believers, the power of prayer. But I'm not asking what is our theological perspective on prayer. What is really our human attitude today? Trust is not like the cartoon that pictured a little boy kneeling in prayer. He was obviously disgruntled with God because he was saying, "Aunt Harriet hasn't got married. Uncle Hubert hasn't any work, and Daddy's hair is still falling out. I'm getting tired of praying for this family without getting any results." Now, quite the cartoon there, but you know, there's a little bit of that attitude sometime with folks. Now, how contrasted that is to another boy in a real life situation where he was a wonderful preacher, and he tells about growing up, and his parents, he said, were ardent prayer warriors. And as a child, he was greatly impressed by their prayer. In fact, he became so convinced that he thought anything that went wrong could be readily remedied and any desire could be obtained if mother could pray about it. As he grew older, the nature of his own problems and concerns changed, and whenever he voiced that concern or fear, his mother would say, "We better get to praying about this." And so he tells about his secret place. Their secret place was an old hall stand near the front door of their country home. This antique was straight and tall, faced with glass, with clusters of hooks on each side for coats and a receptacle near the right-hand side for umbrellas. And it also had a chest across the bottom, which made it convenient and comfortable to rest the elbows while kneeling. This was our favorite altar. To me, it was a place of miracles. What's your attitude toward prayer today? Where's God, or what a privilege to meet with God? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. We looked a few weeks ago at Daniel chapter 9. Some of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture are found here. We're actually not going to be looking particularly at the prayer, but at some principles that I trust will help us understand the spiritual dimension of prayer to go from "where's God" to a place of miracles. Question marks to exclamation marks. A place that we resort to when we just have problems to the place we wouldn't miss because it is the most important place in our life. Really, what do you think about prayer this morning? How is it affecting your life? What kind of priority does it have? What difference is it making? These are important questions. This coming year will be directly related to how much and how spiritually empowered we pray. We can have God's will this year, individually and in your family and in this church and across this land, if we will pray. The problem is our attitude toward it. Well, we find here with Daniel a very unique setting for him, which is very instructive. Let me just read the first verse of chapter 10. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." Here in the third year of Cyrus, now we are into 3 years into the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. The miracle of Cyrus, according to prophecy, that he would come on the scene, the Babylonian Empire would fall, the Medo-Persian Empire would take over, and this man Cyrus would give the order to go rebuild Jerusalem, which of course was the big aspect of the prophecy of the Old Testament. And so that was a tremendous thing. However, even in the answer to that prayer of chapter 9, that they actually were given the order to go, we'll see in a minute, Daniel was deeply troubled by the vision that God gave him in Daniel chapter 9. This was a very dramatic vision that we've been over many times. Daniel, by the way, was 90 years old at this time. It was 72 years since he was taken into captivity. in 605 B.C. It's now around 536 B.C. And so there were a group of exiles that had returned and were beginning to build the temple and Jerusalem. And so God had answered Daniel's prayer. Keep that in mind. You remember the prayer that we looked at as he based it upon Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years. And so God answered that prayer. But now he begins to pray. And there are four things that I want to see, four spiritual dimensions that I believe will change your attitude toward prayer. First of all, as he is burdened, number one, he turned to the Lord. Now, he was burdened. He was so burdened that he prayed 2 weeks before the Passover and then through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which shows you, for a devout Jew, how important this was to him. And what was the purpose of this prayer? Well, it was to gain understanding and to ask God's protection upon Israel, because in the 70 heptads of years, the prophecy in chapter 9 of Daniel, it was very clear that Israel was going to continue to have issues and that there was some major war and conflict still coming. And so the truth of further suffering for Israel deeply bothered Daniel, because it was a great victory for Cyrus to be on the throne and for Cyrus to give the order to go forward in the return to the land. But God's prophecy given to him in chapter 9 really concerned him, and he needed understanding and needed to know how to pray, and he needed to know how to lead. And he realized again that someone had to pray. And so that's what he's referring to in verse 1 there. The thing was true, the time appointed was long, and so forth. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were accomplished. He just ate plain food, very basic food. It was a semi-fast, and he did not even anoint himself. Of course, he was of a very high standing in the court there in Babylon under the Persians and Medes. And so this was a major thing for him to do. And so his consuming desire was to intercede that the nation would survive, carry out the honor of Jehovah God, and that he could understand what God was doing. And so the purpose of this prayer was very clear. It was based again upon Scripture. So let me stop here and say, folks, if you want to have an attitude toward prayer that is meaningful, you've got to be in this book. This has been our theme here this morning. You have to take the divine revelation from the heart of God to know what to pray for. See, Daniel understood the prophecies that had preceded this time. He had been given direct revelation by God himself, all in accordance with his study of the word and then his time of prayer. Your prayer times will mean only as much as you understand divine revelation. Now, folks, that's very, very important. God has given us his mind, and then specifically applied comes as we pray. I think of Elijah, how he was deeply desirous of seeing the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, brought back to God. And it was terrible, the Baal worship and how few were really worshiping the Lord. He was deeply exercised. And so he prayed from Deuteronomy chapter 28 that God would do what he said, make the heavens as brass and there'd be no rain, so that Israel would come back to God. Well, God answers that prayer, 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now you see, he knew Deuteronomy. He had a heart for God and understood the need for the chastening of the Lord. This was not judgment, this was restoration that he was praying for. And so he took upon himself the burden of the need of the hour. and based it upon the word. He couldn't have prayed that. And when he prayed, God gave him clearly extra revelation in that, in the sense of just application, that it was going to be 3.5 years. These 3 years, excuse me. And that's exactly what happened. That caused then all of Israel to be brought to Mount Carmel after that time. And Elijah prays that great prayer, and fire comes down from heaven. By the way, Satan's hold with Baal worship and demonic worship was pushed aside by the prayer of Elijah, and fire came down. See, that's what we pray for. We pray that God will remove the deception and the darkness. The prince of the power of the air will be pushed aside, and that God will be able to reveal himself. We'll see that here in just a few minutes in this prayer with Daniel. So Elijah kept praying, God worked, and so after that occurred, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel in 1 Corinthians 18, and he cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass on the 7th time, and he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And after 3 years, the rain came down. Now, folks, Elijah prayed for the famine to come based upon the word of God. He then, based upon God's word, because the people had repented and there was great revival on Mount Carmel, he prayed again based upon God's word and God's promises and his ways and how God was directing him. And he, by the way, he stayed in prayer until he saw the answer. You see, we join with God, this wonderful privilege of joining with him to see his will accomplished. This is very, very important. And I do want to read from James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, same problems we have. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So how do we, in the New Testament, as we look at those miracles, why did God do them? It's based upon his word, but Elijah prayed for the famine, prayed for the rain, prayed for revival, prayed for God to work in the northern kingdom, and God did. But he kept on praying. So here's Daniel. He's seen the answer to prayer. People are heading back. To the land, but only 50,000 went. There were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews. They were quite comfortable in Babylon. Things weren't that bad, frankly, there. And so they didn't want to face that. And so Daniel is very concerned about the prophecy he had just heard. He's very concerned that God's name would be glorified with this small group of people going back. And he's crying out to the Lord for wisdom, direction, and deliverance for his people. I remember the privilege I had with Georgie Vins, who was one of the leaders of the Baptists in Russia during the underground church days, imprisoned several years himself in Siberia. His father was killed in the prisons of Siberia. Quite a story. And I had the privilege of helping lead the board that he had there in Russian Gospel Ministries. And I remember how we prayed fervently for the Iron Curtain to come down, and it did. Then we had to pray fervently for the churches not to be ruined, because it did. And I remember, we just switched. We continued to have to. We were so thankful for the one answer to prayer, but now we had to pray, Lord, keep the churches strong and help them to grow in the Lord, and on we went. And so, folks, in this matter of our families, our lives, and ministry, it's an ongoing challenge, and we need to have a burden to pray that God's will be accomplished. But the thing I note here is the passion of this prayer. This man of high standing didn't eat the delicacies. He didn't even groom himself during this time. It was more important to Daniel than life that God was honored. And the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, how burdened are we for the glory of God? You see, the difference in attitude of prayer is what... How do we view prayer? Is it just to solve our problems, Or is it the means by which we become partners with God to see his cause furthered? And when we're in a place that we are jealous for God's will to be accomplished and God's glory to be seen, then prayer comes alive. So the attitude of prayer, toward prayer, really gets down to the attitude of our heart. And it's very interesting then that we look at the next part here. He was touched by the Lord. He turned to the Lord, and then the Lord touched him, revealed himself to him. Look at verse 4 with me. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I looked up, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as a lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Who was that? That was a theophany. It has to be, because listen closely, don't turn there, but listen closely to Revelation 1, when John saw the glorified Savior. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Sound familiar? Do you see the comparison here? So what we have here is that God touched Daniel as he is passionate about the cause of the Lord, the Savior himself in a pre-incarnate theophany appearance, comes and touches Daniel. This is the third time in the book of Daniel that Jesus reveals himself. Three Hebrew children, remember, in the fiery furnace. And then to Daniel in chapter 7, when he is praying very diligently there, asking for God to deliver Israel. And let me just say, folks, prayer changes. When first of all you know the word and you turn to the Lord, and based upon his word, you become jealous for the cause of Christ and for the word to be fulfilled, then, in the midst of that, the Spirit of God makes Christ real to us. You see, this is the missing element. For most people, prayer is a spiritual discipline. That's a good thing. Prayer is something we go through and oftentimes becomes mechanical, and just moments of time is it a blessing. But that's why so often we are urged to realize it's the Spirit that makes groanings for us. Romans chapter 8. We need to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6. We need to pray through the power of the Spirit, as Jude says. This is a spiritual matter. And remember, what is the main purpose of the Spirit of Christ? To reveal Christ to us. And we're not talking physically. We're not talking necessarily experientially. We are talking in our very spirit an understanding of the Savior. And friends, when we meet with God and have his heart and we turn to the Lord, we will be touched by the Lord. And when we're touched by the Lord, our attitude toward prayer totally changes, because it's all about him. And you look at how the men of the Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we do as believers, but the Holy Spirit would come upon them for the task that they had. And in each case, God revealed himself to them. And but here we see the beautiful white linen, the righteousness, the deity, the gold. We see the transparency and the dazzling light. We see the omniscient look. My friends, when you have had a touch from the Lord, you realize we don't live a life isolated from God. Now, being able to be under surveillance all the time can be, from a human standpoint, very chilling, okay? My dad, I've mentioned a number of times, I'll never forget when he was in Romania, and it was under Ceausescu's just iron grip on that poor country. And my dad was there on behalf of Romanian pastors in jail, and they knew it. He was with a lawyer, And they had come based upon a petition from the United States Senate. And so they represented the U.S. government. And my dad said everywhere he went, he knew he was under surveillance. Not one moment of his life from when he entered Romania until he left it was he private. And he said, it's chilling. He says, it's a little cool there anyway. They don't heat their buildings like we do here. I've been there, and I know what it's like. I was just right after the Ceausescu was deposed, and I remember being cold all the time. But he said he was just chilled because of that almost omniscient eye of the government surveillance. It's a little, when you think about today with technology, folks, we're not far from that ourselves. And you hear even about the drones and all. I tell you, Revelation's not hard to figure out when you realize how easily someone with devious motives can be with surveillance. Well, that's the negative side of it. God knows even your innermost thought right now. You're not hiding a thing from God. He sees, knows, understands you better than you know. But folks, that on the one side, if we're not right with God, that ought to be chilling. But for a believer that's right with God, that ought to be thrilling, that he knows me and that he cares and he understands and he can enable me and to understand myself from a spiritual standpoint. And I am never outside his gaze. I'm never outside his care. That's just one of the things that you get from this beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ. But folks, prayer needs to be, as we turn to the Lord, it ought to be for his glory, as was Daniel's burden in both the prayers that we looked at. And if so, then we begin to enter into a real relationship and we are spiritually touched by him. Christ is in us. The Spirit of God will make that real. Hudson Taylor, in his famous statement that really changed the whole course of his ministry: the Holy Spirit enters the heart in his fullness. That can boast of, let me restate this. The Holy Spirit enters the heart in his fullness. That can boast of nothing but an aching void. Speaking of the heart, is not, we're made for God. And without the Lord working in our life, we have him indwelling, but is he actually in control? That's the point. And when he is in fullness, then that aching void is filled. Maybe no ecstasy, no rushing mighty wind, no fiery baptism, but nevertheless, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. It is not striving after faith, and here's the famous line, but resting in the faithful one. You see, my friends, we're not looking for some great mysterious experience, so God may really touch us at times, but we have him. Pastor one day was going to a very important meeting, was going to be giving a presentation. He had worked hard on his notes, and it was about time to go, and he couldn't find them. I mean, he was looking everywhere. Got the entire office staff. They were looking everywhere. I mean, he went out to his car. He searched everything. He was just exhausted. Finally, he had no choice. The clock was ticking away. He got his keys, got in the car, just really chagrined, prayed, said, Lord, you got to deliver me. He got there. It was his time to make his presentation. He opened up his Bible to the text, and there were the notes. They had been there where they were supposed to be the whole time. Folks, we are just out searching for this and wanting this and all the things that that about life. And the Holy Spirit's been there the whole time. If you're saved, folks, he's there right now. God, the one who has been promised by the Savior to reveal the Savior. My friends, if we will turn from ourselves, turn to God in prayer, get a hold of what his burdens are, the Spirit of God will meet the deep, deep need of an aching void in our heart, like Cousin Taylor said, and the one who's been there the whole time will begin to make Christ real. You see, prayer, folks, it's life. It's relationship. It's everything. Daniel knew that. Now, When we pray, God, number three here, he was transformed by the Lord. Let me quickly look at these verses. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, and I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Folks, Christ is revealed, not to everyone. And his words are not heard by everyone. Not every believer hears them. Not every believer is touched by the Lord. You see, Daniel had a sensitive heart. Daniel had spiritual eyes that had been opened year after year. He had walked with God even before the 72 years of captivity as a young man in Israel. He had given his heart to God. Reminds me in 2 Kings 6, there is Elisha, the man of God, and when Ben-Hadad and the Syrian troops came and surrounded Dothan, the servant of his was just absolutely terrified, as he should have been. They were after Elisha, and Elisha was totally unflapped. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Folks, we need our eyes opened. We just don't see. Again, we're not talking about anything mysterious, folks. God has given us his word from his heart miraculously. He has given us through the finished work of Christ, the indwelling author of the word of God. He is the one that will manifest the reality of the creator of our spirit and our life that wants us to dwell with him forever. And when we choose to make God's heart our heart, and we turn to the Lord about seeing his purposes fulfilled, and we're urgent about that, then we will be touched by the very truth and the very spirit who indwells us. And all of that will make us more and more sensitive and transform us so that we can see things that others just don't see. Spiritually discerned. Folks, listen, we're all created equal. Your ability to see spiritually is your own choice. Now, we're all gifted differently, but the gifting of spiritual illumination is for everyone. Now, folks, it ought to trouble you. When there's a service, there are people that you know love the Lord, and they walk out and they have been moved, and you didn't get it. Now, sometimes we have a headache. I understand how those things go. But, you know, you ought to get with one of those folks and say, I didn't get it, but I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I missed something. I'm out of sync. Folks, how much do we miss because we're not spiritually sensitive? And I can tell you, we miss preaching, we miss teaching, we miss devotional times because we're not taking the time to pray in which our hearts intersect the heart of God and he touches us with his presence and he opens our eyes. Folks, this is serious. This is real Christianity. And until we can't go on until we see Jesus, we're not going to see his will accomplished. We've got to choose that he is more important than all the things we're concerned about. It means we put down the temporal values. It means we deal with our priorities that are wrong. Folks, we've got to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is as real as he's always been. We have the same word that the Apostle Paul has. We have the same Spirit. The New Testament church has nothing over us. It's just that we don't see it because we don't pray. And I'm telling you, Daniel didn't stand there and say, "Look at me. Boy, I got it." He's on his face. He's devastated. Daniel realized he was still a sinner. I'm telling you, folks, you don't walk away from meeting with the Lord thinking, "I'm something." You walk away from that saying, "I need him. I need him every hour. I can't live without him. Without him, I'm wicked. But by his grace, I can live his holiness." Yeah, he was on his face. They had a great quaking, but they didn't get it. But there was no strength in him. His comeliness was turned. In other words, he realized, he saw himself like Isaiah did. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And then the coal upon the altar was brought to his lips by an angel, and he was cleansed. Beautiful picture. You see, folks, when we are turning to the Lord because we want his purposes fulfilled, and he touches us with his reality, and he begins to transform us, and we become spiritually sensitive, we are going to be continually transformed. You see, revival personally only gets you on the road of growth. It doesn't bring you to the end of it. It just gets you back on the developmental road. And so a Christian who is walking in revival is going to be one of the most humble Christians you've ever met, because they see their comeliness turns into them. They have no use for self-righteousness. They can't stand piety. They realize, were it not for the grace of God, like Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." Oh, how we need to realize we need cleansing all the time, and we need to see Jesus. An old pastor, biographer, tells about, noticed that the little prayer meeting that they had in their village was just falling off. And he got his people together and talked about the disciples after the resurrection. With a sorrowful voice, the old man said, but Thomas was not with him. Thomas had gotten cold-hearted. Maybe he was afraid he would be asked to pray. Maybe he was afraid the roads were bad or a shower was coming on. He went on summing up all the common excuses. And then with great simplicity and emotion, he added, "But only think what Thomas lost. For in the middle of the meeting, the Lord Jesus came and stood among them." I got to ask you, folks, what's your attitude toward prayer? Because it will reveal how much you care about Christ. That's the indictment that we all have to face. We must see Jesus. We must see him. We must have him here in our midst as a congregation. We need to have him manifest as Jesus promised in our life through prayer. And the excuses are pretty lame. Thomas was not there. Well, because of this, then God, number four, he was taught by the Lord. And behold, an hand touched me, verse 10 of chapter 10. Daniel set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he from unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. The Savior then sends the angel for the answer. When was the angel dispatched? the moment he prayed. Now, folks, this is a window into spiritual warfare. We are really instantaneous people, aren't we? I mean, you can order something on Amazon and get it, bang, just like that. They're going to fly it to your door pretty soon. How exciting. The window companies will probably do well in the next years ahead. Anyway, we want it now, don't we? I mean, it's amazing. We couldn't have dreamed a few years back that we could have such instantaneous reception of things. Well, our God is always moved when we pray. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When did God answer Daniel's prayer? Immediately. When did he get the answer? 3 weeks later. Now, folks, we got to understand, there's a bigger battle than we can see with our human eyes. And God may or may not choose to let us know all that's happening. But the fact is, if what we're praying for is God's will and the Savior touches us and we are being moved by God, we stay on that prayer till we get the answer. Because it's not about God being able to answer it or convincing him if it's his will. It's about there's a bigger picture than we know. Friends, God's will is for there to be revival. God's will is for the ones that you are loving that are not walking with God to be restored back to full victory in their lives. For those that are lost to be saved that you love. That's God's will. But I'm telling you, there's a spiritual battle going on. But I want to assure you, when you get into this kind of prayer, your heart will be touched. You know God's doing something. He's doing something. I do want to make a side note here. What does the angel call Daniel? Beloved. Anybody that prays like this is beloved of the Lord. Just like John, who spent all of his time with the Savior when he was here on earth, was called the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. Beloved. You know, you can't really have a close relationship without communication, folks. You want to be beloved of the Lord, it isn't going to be arbitrary choice on the part of the Lord. It's going to be your choosing of that. And Daniel chose that, chose to have the heart and burden, passion and brokenness that went along with knowing God. But when the angel was dispatched, maybe Gabriel, we don't know, the prince of Persia, which of course, which empire was dominating at that point, was Persia. So it was the number one demonic power under Lucifer. He was of greater power in the hierarchy of God's creation than was Gabriel. Let's call it most likely Gabriel. So for 3 weeks, there's a battle going on. We couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. Michael the archangel is dispatched by God in his wisdom and timing. Michael, who is less in power than Satan, but in greater power than the demonic power over the Persian Empire, comes and releases Gabriel from that demonic power, and Gabriel comes immediately to give the answer. Now, what happens, though, in between? Jesus shows up. Did you get that? God meets with Daniel before the answer comes. I tell you what, when you see Jesus, it's okay. You can wait. And some things just take time. God's working. There's a spiritual battle. There's deception. I mean, we have to stand, but God will work. The problem is we give up when it doesn't happen right away. But you see, if you know something's God's will, and you know it's your responsibility to pray for that, and you stay in prayer, Jesus will meet with you over and over. And you'll be assured that he's working. And you'll learn so much, and you'll grow, and you'll deal with sin, and God will make you into his beloved. Then the answer will come. You know, it's amazing. The Lord doesn't teach us much about this because we get all caught up in it. You've got God. You've got then Lucifer, the highest of all the angelic creation. And then you've got Michael the archangel right under him. Then you have the prince of Persia, who's the most powerful demonic power. Then you got Gabriel, a very powerful angel. And then you got us, created lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, but in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou, that was speaking of Adam, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But in that he put all subjection, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Of course, he is seated in the place of authority now. All right, let me just... Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, friends, I want you to get this. When you're praying like Daniel, you go from being under the least of the demonic powers, because we're below the angels in power, to being identified in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you have God in us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, please get this. If you don't pray, where do you live? On the bottom. When you do pray, and you're surrendered, and you're walking with God, and you have his heart, and the power of God's working, you're over it all. And Satan is crushed under our feet, Romans chapter 16. How foolish we are. We just don't take the time to pray. You wonder why you feel like you're beaten up? You wonder why you feel like you're so weak? It's because you are. I want to submit to you, you've got the book, God's Own Truth in His Heart, and you got the author in your heart. And you got your Savior, which is unified with the Spirit at the right hand of the Father. Don't you think it's time we get his cause? Let him reveal himself to us. Let him transform us so that Satan can be defeated. One thing I've been asking God, I've been mentioning it in prayer meetings, I want to live every moment realizing I'm in a spiritual battle. It's always a spiritual battle. And I must be united with the one who has won the battle. Folks, prayerlessness is not some... it's devastating. What's your attitude toward prayer, honestly, this morning? Let's bow for prayer. We bow before the Lord this morning. Appreciate your patience as I've wanted to finish this message out. Sort of frustrated with prayer. Is it a ritual? Is it a duty? Or is it life? Is it Christ? Is it that which God has created us to be part of for you? Every Christian here knows they need to pray more. But friends, it's all about Jesus. And it's all about wanting to know him, to walk with him, and to fulfill his purposes more than life itself. We're going to have eons of time to enjoy life. My friends, this life is for Christ. We are debtors to him. As we start a new year, you know our burden for months and months has been prayer. But we can be greater prayer warriors than Daniel because we live in the New Testament. Daniel would tell you that right now. That was wonderful what God did in him, but this is how we should live every day. And there are times that we ought to become so burdened we do like him. We spend special times. God will, listen, God will reach those people you're burdened for, those loved ones you're burdened for. God will do it. God will bring revival if that matters more to us than the things that matter to us now. This morning, as a believer and dwelt by the Spirit, you know what I'm saying is true. But you'd say, Pastor, I I just need to cry out to the Lord and ask him to change me, and that I will follow him so that I can be living regularly with this kind of heart in a reality of the spiritual battle, patient to see through God's will. I just need to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. It's really the decision that we're talking about this morning. As we bow before him today, he is on the throne, our wonderful Savior, what I read from Revelation 1, what we read in Daniel 10. He's on the throne. He knows your heart right now. How many of you would say, we must see Jesus? I've got to pray like that. I've got to have God change my life. I want that constant transforming. I need to see sin as it really is. I need to see the grace of God as it is. And I need to see the answers for his glory. I know these things to be true. But my attitude toward prayer is not this kind of attitude, but I want it to be. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just slip your hand up, a believer, if that's your heart cry today? Oh, I must see Jesus. I must see his will done. God bless you. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I even know Jesus. I know about him, but if I were to die, I don't know what would happen to me. Oh, friend, your soul is so precious. Jesus died for you. He rose again. He's able to save you today. You'd say this morning, Pastor, if I'm just burdened about my soul and I'm going to join these others that raise their hand, I'm going to admit I'm not certain about my salvation. And I would appreciate your prayer for me. Would you just slip your hand up for a moment and join these? All right, God bless you. I am burdened, yes. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I am burdened about my soul. Would you pray for me? Now, Lord, we have a heart cry here today. We can't do it. Daniel couldn't do it. He knew his utter weakness, but Lord, he had a heart for you, and he became beloved of yours. Lord, that can be in 2016. Lord, we've got to have some people that walk that way and live that way. We've got to have some churches that operate that way. Oh, Lord, it's humbling to realize that we could have had much more, but we haven't had it because we haven't been jealous for your name. So, Lord, I pray in the lives of everyone that admitted the need, would you do what needs to be done? And Lord, would you touch them? Would you change them? Would you touch me, change me? Lord, do something very real. We believe your word to be true. Lord, we're going to keep praying until we see it happen. Lord, we confess that we should have seen more. We're thankful for your wonderful drops of blessing. But Lord, we long to see you honored. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts and lives, those that need to be saved? Would you make it clear to them, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.